Well, I've got a word today in my heart. It's really just a word. Really, sometimes we need to guard our hearts of things. And there's so much going on in this world, in our culture today. There's so many things happening just in our culture right now. And just things are like at a 10 out of 10 right now. Just people are just angry and upset. There's just a lot of stuff going on. And sometimes we need to do an inventory and check our hearts and see our hearts are in the right place. And nothing's got into our hearts and our lives that might maybe contaminate us and cause us to maybe just get on the wrong path where we shouldn't be going. And I really want to be sensitive to the voice of God in this season. And there's so many voices that are speaking right now. And I want to hear the voice of God and be sensitive to His voice. And just sometimes we need to guard our hearts so we stay sensitive to the voice and the Holy Spirit. So I want us to turn this morning. I'm going to read one scripture this morning. You don't have to stand for this one. I won't make you stand for it. Just a short scripture. But Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is actually out of the King James Version. I don't normally read out of this one that much, but King James Version 119, 165, it says this, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I'm going to open up in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word today, what you're doing in our lives and our hearts this morning, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for, Lord, just us, just being sensitive to your voice and your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would work in our hearts this morning through your word, God, that we'd leave forever changed because of your word and your Spirit today. So we just yield ourselves to you this morning. I think we're going to leave changed because of the work that you're doing in our lives. So we just yield ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word this morning, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Well, I don't know if anybody in here, if you've ever had a mouse in your house. That's probably not something we'd probably want to admit to, that we've had some mice in our house, you know? And normally the indicator is you see some black dropping somewhere, you know, it's like, man, I think we got a mouse in here. Or you hear some scurrying in the walls, like, what is that running through the walls? Like, we got a whole family again. It's not something we probably want to admit to, but sometimes that happens. But typically, what do? You go and you get a mouse trap or multiples. I don't know what you do. You might get a bunch of them, but if you can't see this, this is a mouse trap. I wanted to get a little bigger one, but this is what I had. But typically what we do is we get a mouse trap, and then what we do is we need to bait the mouse trap, right? And maybe some people use cheese. I don't know who did the research for that, if that came from Tom and Jerry. I'm not really sure. But I use peanut butter. That's what I use. I put peanut butter on there, and I kind of eat it myself while I'm putting it on there because I like peanut butter. But I put some peanut butter on there, and then you got to bait it, and then you set the trap. Maybe it's under the sink or something like that. I don't know where you put it at, somewhere in the house. But eventually, then you're just waiting. You just play the waiting game. It's like, we're going to get them. You know, kids, it's going to happen. Then eventually, you might hear the, it's like, we got them. And it's like, kids, look at this. We got them. We finally got them. And I don't know about you, but I've had some mice that, like, eat the bait, and the trap's still set. I'm like, how in the world are they doing this? Are they, like, getting their friends, like, hey, you hold that one side, you hold this other side, you hold it down while he gets it. I don't know how they do it. It's like, and I barely touch a trap and it goes off. I'm like, how are they doing this? I remember one time I had a mouse and I was so proud of this moment. I felt like I won the Super Bowl or something like that. But we had a mouse and I just couldn't get rid of the thing. And I saw it and I had the trap in my hand. I'm like, oh gosh, what am I going to do here? So I'm like, I'm going to slide this thing right in front of it. So that's what I did. It started running. I slid the thing right in front of it, and it just went pop right on top to it. I'm like, that is awesome. I just felt like I won the Super Bowl in that moment. I was like, kids, did you see that? Did you get that recorded? Oh, my gosh. How did I do that? I was like, perfect landing right in front of it. I'm like, I was talking about it for days. I'm like, I can't believe that I just did that. But this trap, it represents something in our relationships. It really does. Because you have an enemy of your soul who wants to set bait for you. He studied you and figured some of you out, and he set a trap for your life, and it's called the trap of offense. If he can get you to take the bait and the trap comes on you, that's where he goes, I've got you. I've got him. I've got him in the trap. If you take the bait of offense. You know, Jesus said he came that we might have life and we might have it to the full, that we might have an abundant life. But it's impossible to live a full life and offended life at the same time. It's impossible. Jesus has a life that he wants you to live, but the enemy also has a life that he wants you to live. God wants you to live a full life, but the enemy wants you to live an offended and a bitter life. That scripture that we quote, that God wants us to have life and to the full and an abundant life, right before that, it says we have an enemy that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy in our lives. He wants to bring destruction. That is his agenda, to destroy your family, to destroy your relationships, to destroy your health, to destroy your finances, to destroy the purposes of God, to destroy everything in your life that is good and comes from God. That is his agenda. He wants to bring division and wedges between your relationships. He wants to cause division within the church. That is his agenda. And he's like, if you take the bait and you'll get caught in the trap of offense. And that's where he goes, I've got you. I've got you in that trap. And that's the enemy's agenda, to set out a bait to trap us in the trap of offense. But that's not God's intention. That's not what God wants for your life. He wants you to live a full life, a free life. But when I'm in that trap, I'm literally trapped in it. I'm not moving forward. I'm stuck, and the enemy's got me in that place. You know, you're going to deal with offenses as you go through life. It's impossible. We've all probably dealt with offense one way or another. We're all humans. The Bible even says, Jesus says, it's impossible that no offenses should not come. Now, when I think about Jesus, like when he's saying it's impossible, like Jesus who said that all things are possible with him, they may be impossible with men. If Jesus is saying it's impossible, then it's impossible. They are going to come. And the reason is because we live in a fallen world and fallen humanity. People may not do smart things sometimes or say smart things. Sometimes we live in a fallen world, and you're like, you know what, if I just get away from people, get alone, probably what's going to happen, you'll just offend yourself. You can't escape it. We live in a fallen world. Offenses are inevitable. They're going to come, but it's up to us if we choose to take the offense. Offense is really an event, and being offended is a decision that we make. I'm going to say at this moment that I'm going to choose to be offended, and I can either say, you know what, I'm going to let this roll off a little bit. I'm going to overlook that. And I'm not going to let that one so easily offend me. I have a choice when offense come, if I'm going to make a decision, if I'm going to be offended or not. They're going to come. They're going to happen. But the reaction and how you respond is up to you. They're going to happen. And you look at the world today, this world, this culture we live in, is such an easily offended world. It really is. I mean, everybody's offended at everything right now. We're offended like at police officers. We're offended at Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. We're offended by our history and our monuments. It's just crazy right now how offended everybody is. You can't say anything without somebody getting offended. I mean, Facebook's just proof of that. You say something, then you get all the hate and everybody's saying something like, man, I didn't even mean to start anything. And everybody's getting on there. Everybody's offended. We have such an offensive culture now. It's like if somebody gets offended, another person gets offended because they're offended. Like, I'm offended just because you're offended and everybody's offended. It's crazy. That's the culture we live in today. But how many know the kingdom is of another culture? We're of another kingdom and of another culture. And it's countercultural to this world and to this kingdom. So that means we are to be different. We're to be difference makers. We respond differently. There's this book that was written. It's called Unoffendable. And at the beginning of the book, he actually says that it's possible to live a life basically without offense, to live an unoffendable life. And when you read that, it's almost kind of offensive. It's like, don't you understand the people that are around me, like the crazy people? That's almost offensive. That to live a life that's unoffendable, that seems so difficult and so hard and our day and age. And I'm not arrived. I'm not saying I've got there. I have not. We all deal with this stuff. But that's what the scripture says is, great peace have they which love their law, and nothing shall offend them. I don't know what nothing means to you, but it means nothing. Nothing shall offend them. I don't know about you, but I want to live the unoffendable life. I want to live a life where nothing will offend me, that I respond differently, because I know in that place I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have peace in that place. Because when you give somebody the power to offend you, you give them the power to control you. And you've lost your freedom, and then you're caught in the trap. When I give somebody the power to offend me, I give them the power to control me. In that moment, I'm trapped and I've lost my freedom. I've had people say to me, it's like, you know what, why are you not so upset right now? You know what they did to you is so wrong. They shouldn't have done that. You should be mad and you should be upset. You should be angry right now. Why aren't you upset? And I'm kind of like, you know what? I'm not giving them power over my life to control my emotions and how I respond and how I react in my inner world and my emotions and my spiritual life. Because I know when I take that bait, that's what the enemy's trying to get me to do, to take that bait, I know that trap's coming down on top of me in that moment. In that moment, I'm trapped. I don't want to be trapped in offense. And there might be some of us today that the traps came down on us. Might have been somebody, something said to you, or what they did, or maybe what they shouldn't have done, and they did, and you made the decision to be offended. Sometimes we get offended over just the silliest things. I mean, you could be in the store, and you see maybe Susie that you know, and you're in the store, and you're like, hey, Susie, and you're waving, and she keeps on walking, doesn't see you, and you're like, hey, do you see me over here? And she keeps walking, it's like, well, that was rude. Why didn't she wave back at me? Then you have all these assumptions about this individual that you make up, these false realities and these stories in your mind that you build up. You go back in your car, it's like, man, that was so rude. I knew she didn't like me. I knew she didn't like my kids either. Seriously, how did she not see me and wave back at me? I knew she didn't like me. Isn't that not what we do sometimes? No, really, Susie just didn't see you. I mean, she had 20 things on her mind. The kids were up that day. It's just a lot going on. She just did not see you. Instead of going to the person like, hey, did you mean to not wave at me there? We take offense at things like this. Something as silly as that. We take offense. And then we get trapped in that place of offense when we take offenses. We build literally offense between relationships. You're building a fence and you're stuck and you're contained and you're trapped. Some of us might be there this morning. We might be trapped in our journey of faith. And when you take the bait, what happens is it contaminates you. It contaminates us. If you remember the story of David and Saul, David comes out to the battlefield and they're like, who's going to take out this Goliath? Nobody wants to face him. So he's like, I'm going to take this guy down. So that's what he does. He takes out Goliath. Most of us know this story. He takes him out with a slingshot and a stone, and he wins the victory. This great battle. It's all over YouTube or something probably like that. And these ladies come back singing like, Saul's slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul really took offense. And his offense led him to really just an unreasonable conclusion. It wasn't like, ow, that kind of hurts my pride a little bit, to like, now he's going to take my kingdom. He had a jealous eye towards him and suspicious of David and like always keeping an eye on David. And what is David doing? What is David up to? Something began to work in his heart. It wasn't just, it didn't just roll off of him, but something began to take root in his heart because of offense, and it led him down a road of destruction. This is what Hebrews 12:15 says. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It's a bitter root that can contaminate us. If we take the trap of offense and it comes down on us, a root begins to grow inside of us. It may not seem like it's affecting us or anybody else, but a root, so it takes time to grow. It's so subtle. It's not the first week or the first month, but over time it begins to grow and wrap itself around your heart, and you don't even realize that it's contaminating you. And it said that Saul had a jealous eye towards David, and really it begins to filter how you see everything. You see everybody through the offense now, and you see everybody through the root of bitterness, and it's corrupting you. And that's not God's intention for you. He wants you to live a life that's full. Well, that's the life that the enemy wants you to live, a corrupted life, a contaminated life, a destroyed life. And we might be so easily offended for a couple reasons. The first one might be because we just need to spiritually grow up. We're just overly sensitive to things. The second one might be we have a bitter root on the inside that we don't even realize it's even there. Why? Because it contaminates and filters everything that we see. And all of a sudden, everybody's out to get me. Nobody nobody cares for me. Everybody's out to rain on my parade. Then there's offense all around me and hundreds of reasons to be bitter. And it's contaminating you. It's corrupting you. The root is wrapping around your heart. That's why the Bible says you've got to deal with this. You've got to cut this thing. Lay the axe to the root, because this will contaminate you and destroy you and contaminate others around you. And a lot of people that are bitter don't even realize that they're bitter. They don't even realize it. A lot of people have learned to just live life, not getting better, but live to be bitter. And you know you're bitter if you remember and rehearse and recite something that's happened to you. That's how you know you're bitter. You are remembering something that's happened to you. You rehearse it. You recite it. Just like your favorite movie, you know every single line is going on in your mind. You know the clothes that you were wearing and maybe they were wearing. And it's just going and replaying over and over in your mind. You can remember it to a T. That's when you know that there might be some bitterness going on in your heart. And we've got to deal with it, because the longer you don't deal with it, it begins to strengthen its grip around its heart. And the more complex it is to deal with the thing, gets to choke out the things of God and the fruit of God in your life, where you can't fully engage in relationships anymore, fully love anymore. You build up walls. It affects you. It contaminates you. And if you're bitter, if you don't know if you're bitter, one of the signs might be is you're angry. You're just angry all the time. Another one might be you're just overly critical of others. You're constantly criticizing others. You might be overly sensitive. It just, everything just offends you. Well, she didn't wave at me again. You're just overly sensitive. You hold grudges, keeping records of wrong and keeping score. Those might be some indicators. You've got some bitterness working in your heart. It's like, God, don't let that get in my heart. Lord, help me to guard my heart, to have some defense from offense in my life, so bitterness doesn't come in and begin to contaminate me. You don't even realize it till it begins to grow and it's there and bearing fruit in your life. It's like, oh my gosh, what happened? How did I get this far? I want to deal with these things. I want to guard my heart of these things and have a defense against offense in my life. But it contaminates us if we take that bait. Not only that, but it hinders us as well. This is what it says in Mark 11:25. It says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. It hinders us. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. So you're saying if I hold on to it, have a root of bitterness, that it's going to hinder my relationship with God? Yeah. I think it's just in your mind, but it's contaminating and hindering every relationship and your most important relationship with God. Well, you say, you don't understand what they did. You don't realize how bad it was, and I'm not saying it was okay. You don't understand how bad the hurt was, and I'm not negating saying it's all right. But what I'm saying is you don't want to get caught in the trap. Don't get contaminated. Don't get in that place where you are hindered in your faith and walk with God. Don't let the trap come down on you. And you say, well, wait for them to apologize. Well, that day may never come. Don't let their lack of apology be the reason why you stay trapped, because your freedom is not dependent upon their apology. If you're waiting on apology, the enemy is going to walk around and say, like, ha, I've got you. You're going to be waiting a really, really long time. Bitterness is going to grow. You're hindered now. You're trapped. You're not moving forward. Let that root of bitterness begin to grow. He's like, I got you. If you're waiting on that apology, it may never happen. That's why his Bible says to forgive now and to release those things now. This is what it says in Proverbs 19:11. It says, a person with good sense is patient, and it's to their credit that they overlook an offense. It's to their credit that they overlook an offense. And most of the time, that's what we should do. We should be like, you know what, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to overlook that. I'm not letting that going to fester in my heart and contaminate me. I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to avoid you. I'm going to overlook that offense. And we're still friends. We're still good. And I'm not going to let the enemy let me take that bait and get trapped in my life. We can overlook offenses, and it's to our credit, so we don't get trapped and lose our freedom. But there are times, though, when you do take offense, and you know that you are, is because you're angry and you're upset. You're rehearsing it and remembering it and reciting it, and you're avoiding that person. At that point, what do you do? How do you get out of the trap if you're caught in the trap? And the Bible gives us some instruction of how to handle these things. And I want to go to Matthew 18. We're going to read there. Matthew 18. Verse 15. The Bible gives us some instruction of how to handle these things. Matthew 15, 18, verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." It gives us three steps of how to really deal with offense. And the first step that the Bible gives us is we go directly to that person privately. We go to them privately in person. And sometimes you're not maybe able to do that. But if the offense is there and you're like, "I need to take this step," this is how the Bible says to do it. You go to them privately. But can I tell you what most people do? Instead of go to the person, they go to 10 other people. And then they rehearse their offense. And give them the best angle, or that other person's not there to defend themselves, and they're rehearsing it, and it really solves nothing. Can I just give you some pastoral instruction today? Don't go to Facebook if you're offended, if you have a hurt, and just blast it all over Facebook. Like, "Man, I'm sure a lot of people are going to like this and love this." Don't go to Facebook. Don't go to your best friend. Don't go to your mom. But it's like, "I've got to have somebody to vent to." No, we want to be spiritually mature and go directly to this person. Because your mom, you don't have the issue with her anyways, and she's not going to be able to solve it. Because really what we're looking to do is find somebody to validate our offense. That's what we want. And we're like, "Oh yeah, you're right. They hurt you. That's so wrong. I can't believe they did that to you. You have every right to be hurt and angry right now." What you're looking for is a pity party, and you want fans at your pity party. We're looking for somebody to validate our offense. Instead of going directly to that person and be like, "Hey, you know, when you said this and did that, this is how it made me feel. I'm sure you probably didn't mean that, or me to say it that way. I've forgiven you and I moved on." And instead of doing that, we go to other people looking for people to validate our offense. And oftentimes we don't go to them because we think the person that's offended us already knows that they offended us. And sometimes they have no clue. They don't know. You're holding offense against them they know nothing about. And oftentimes it's misunderstandings and miscommunications. 90% of the time, simple things where we begin to build offense in our relationships and begin to avoid people just over simple things, misunderstandings and miscommunications. The Bible says we're going to go to those people privately. And when you go, "Hey, can I just talk to you?" Asking permission. "Can I share my heart with you? You know, this happened, and this was said this way, and this is how I took it, and I'm sure it didn't mean to be that way." And you're giving grace. You don't come accusatory. You don't say, like, "You know, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them how it is, how it should be done here, what really happened." You don't come that way, but you come with humility and with grace. You're not trying to win an argument, but you're trying to win a relationship, to reconcile a relationship. You come with grace and you come with humility. It's not about me just being right, but I don't want anything to come between us. I don't want the enemy to win and divide us. I don't want to let that happen. We're going to guard against that. You go to them privately. And it says if they don't listen, then it gives step number two. This is where you get two or three witnesses that come with you. And it's not like, "You know what? We're coming over tomorrow and I'm bringing my homeboys with me. We're going to tell you how it is." That's not how you go. It's not how you go. You bring two or three people with you, and they're not really there to take sides, but really to hear the heart and demeanor of what's being communicated, and really to see both sides reconcile and to see the heart of God, Father God, win in this situation. Really there to be silent. Because sometimes you come out of those conversations and people say stuff and it's like, "Man, I never said it like that. That's totally twisted. That's not what I said." It says take two or three witnesses with you. And if it says, if they don't listen then, you bring it before the church. And that's where we bring you on stage and put the spotlight on you and give you the microphone. I'm just kidding. But it comes to this place like, man, we really want to see this God work in this and heal this relationship. And if it doesn't go to that place, it says you treat them like a pagan or a heathen or like a tax collector. That's tough. It's tough stuff. It's like, man, if you don't want to grow, you got to go to a degree. It's hard. So the Bible gives us steps of how to deal with offense. And sometimes we got to go to that person directly and speak to them. We got to address the deficiency. One of the other things we need to do to really get out of the trap of offense is we got to remember how much we've been forgiven. This is what it says in Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And this is really positioning your heart. Because oftentimes when we take offense, our heart gets wonky. We've got to realign our heart, reposition our heart. We've got to remember how much we've been forgiven. It sounds simple, but sometimes applying it can be complicated in the moment because we're not thinking about that. We're just thinking how much we've been wrong, how much we've been hurt. But it's really positioning your heart, realigning your heart. And how do we forgive? We forgive just as Jesus forgave us. To what degree do we forgive? We forgive as Jesus forgave us. To what extent? We forgive how Jesus forgave us. At some point, you got to say, you know what? I'm going to forgive just as Jesus forgave me. It's a choice. You've got to choose to forgive. And you say, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't think they deserve it. Well, you're never going to feel it. It's a step of obedience, obeying the word of God, saying, you know what? I'm going to make a choice to forgive. And oftentimes, when you take the right actions, the right feelings follow. You may not feel it in the moment, but it will come eventually when you take a step of obedience and say, you know what? I'm going to forgive. Because oftentimes, we forget in those moments. We got to pause and say, God, help me to remember how much you have forgiven me. There's a parable in Matthew. I'm going to read this here in Matthew 18:22. And this guy forgets how much he's been forgiven. In Matthew 18:22, it says, as Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had the compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And obviously this is a parable, but this man owed all this debt. It's probably like millions of dollars to this master. He could not pay back. It's like, this is impossible. I can't do it. And he's demanding that it be paid. And he got down on his knees and he begged and he pleaded. And the master had compassion on him and forgave him all that debt. It's like, you're forgiven. But then he goes to his fellow servant and takes him by the throat. Somebody owes him something and says, you know what? Pay me what you owe. And he fell down, did the same thing and pled, have mercy on me, have compassion on me. And he didn't have any compassion. And he goes back to the master. And the master's like, why did you do this? I forgave you all this debt. Shouldn't you have the same compassion on your fellow servant and forgive him of his debt? And he throws him in prison with the torturers until his debt be paid. And this is really just a symbolism of like us when we don't remember what God has done in our lives, how much he's forgiven us, and we go to somebody else and say, you know what, you owe me, pay up. In that moment, I've got to remember how much God has forgiven me, the grace that he's given me, that he's extended to me, the forgiveness that he gave to me, the mess that I was in when he found me, how many times I've offended him, how many times I've hurt him, have broken his heart. When I was still a sinner, he died for me and he gave me grace and mercy and forgiveness. A lot of times I've got to realign my heart if I'm in the middle of offense and say, God, help me to remember how much you've forgiven me. Help me to remember how great your grace is toward me, how good you are to me. In that moment, I realign my heart so I can extend the same grace, the same mercy, the same forgiveness. I position myself. God, help me to remember what you've done in my life. And this is what makes us so much like Jesus. This is love in action, extending mercy and forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. You actually have an opportunity to do something you won't be able to do in eternity. Because in eternity, relationships are not broken. Here they're broken. You have an opportunity to honor and glorify God that you won't be able to in eternity. And when I look at it that way, I have an opportunity to be like Jesus, to be a son and daughter like him, to love like him, to forgive like him in this life that I won't be able to in eternity. It's like I want to take advantage of this opportunity and see it as an opportunity that I can be like you, Jesus. Help me to see different. Help me to see from a different perspective, not just from my eyes, but from your eyes and how you see. I've got to remember how much I've been forgiven. It repositions your heart, realigns your heart. If you want to get out of the trap, you've got to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the divine power to live this Christian life. I can't do it without it. So many people are frustrated with religion because they're trying to live a supernatural life with natural means. The Holy Spirit, there's three different baptisms in the Bible. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Christ. That's where we are, a new creation in Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We are now positioned in Christ. We are baptized in water is another baptism, but there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit where Jesus dunks us in the Holy Ghost. It's like, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine trying to do this life without the Holy Spirit working in my life. I don't want to do without him, and I can't make it without him. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. You realize that Jesus just didn't do anything as the Son of God? He didn't just do anything in and of himself. He didn't raise the dead as the Son of God. He didn't heal the sick as the Son of God. He didn't cleanse the leper as the Son of God. He didn't walk on water as the Son of God. But the Bible says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went around doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He did it through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. So God is saying, the same power that I have, you're going to have. The same power that I had to overcome temptation, you're going to have. The same power that I had to pull down strongholds, you're going to have. The same power that I had to cleanse the leper, raise the dead, heal the sick, you're going to have that same power too. The same person that helped me is going to help you also. He's going to help you. So the things that I can't do and my ability and my capacity that I can't bear up under, the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside and help me. He's my advocate. He's my support. He's my strength, my counselor. He's all those things in my life. He will help us. I don't know if you've ever tried to drive a car without power steering, but it's very difficult. I mean, you get worn out real quick unless you're just really buff. You could just do it for a really long time. I remember driving one without power steering. It's like you're just fighting it the whole time. It's like, oh, here we go. Make that corner. It's like, man, I can't do another one of those for another 5 minutes. Let's just keep going straight here. If you ever try to drive those, it's just so difficult to turn and to steer, and eventually you just kind of wear out. It's like, I just can't keep doing this. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit comes along in your life. It's like power assistance, like power steering. It's like, okay, this is a little bit easier now. I can make that corner. I can love a little bit easier here. I can forgive. I have grace now where I can navigate through this life. It's like when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in our life, it's like power assistance where he can help us to walk out this life. This is what it says in Romans 8. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of us. Resurrection power. I haven't wrapped my mind around this, but this is just amazing. The power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power, is on the inside of us. So when I want to get out of the trap, I got to remember how much I've been forgiven, but I also need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it might be just like, help me, Holy Spirit. That might be the first step. I don't know how many times I pray that. Just help me, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit, today. I need your grace. Help me to get out from this trap. I want to, but it's heavy. Help me to lift it. Help me, Holy Spirit. I need your power working in my life. You got to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say this, if you want to get out of the trap, you've got to pray for God's best in their life, the person that offended you. You got to pray for God's best in their life. And that's where the rubber really hits the road. And you're like, yeah, I've been praying all right. I've been praying that their head would dash against the stone. I've been praying that fire would come down from heaven. I've been praying lots of good things over them. I've been praying all right. This is where the rubber really meets the road. And it's not easy. But this is what it says. I want to read a couple scriptures here. It says this in Luke 6:27. It says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Romans 12:14, Apostle Paul speaking, says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And it's kind of like, Paul, are you really serious here? You really want us to do this? And Paul's like, yeah, I've been beaten, shipwrecked, falsely imprisoned. I've got haters everywhere. Every town I go into, there is haters everywhere I go. Yeah, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those that hurt you. And really, when you pray for them, it's not really as much about them than it is about you. God will deal with them. God will take care of them. But it's more about you when you pray for them. It's softening your heart, releasing the bitterness in your heart, lifting the trap over your life when you begin to pray for them. It's like the antidote to the disease of offense. When you begin to pray for them, it releases the thing that's got your heart stonewalled. And it tears down the wall of offense, the things that we've built up. It's like, I don't even know how to pray. It's like, I just pray for them. God's like, keep going. It's like, bless them, God. Not much. Just a little. Not a whole lot. You can bless them, Jesus. Just a little. And eventually, as you just take steps and say, I'm going to pray. God, just bless them. Eventually, you graduate to saying, you know what? God, heal the thing that's broken in them that caused them to hurt me. Heal that place in them that caused them to hurt me, because you realize that broken people just break other people. Hurt people hurt other people. And the reason why they might have hurt you is because something's messed up on the inside of them. The reason why they lashed out at you because somebody else lashed out at them, and they never healed of that. That's why it's so important that we deal with these things, because if you're not careful, you will repeat the same pain. If you don't forgive them, you'll become another broken person that breaks other people. You'll become another hurt person that hurts other people. Praying for them is not just for them, but it's for you. It releases the bitterness in your life and softens your heart, the thing that stonewalls your heart and tears down the fence in your life when I begin to pray for them. And when you do, it begins to lift the trap over your life little by little. You say, you know what, I'm going to pray for that family member that wounded me. You know, the trap begins to lift little by little. I'm going to pray for maybe that person spread lies about me on Facebook. It begins to lift a little bit more. Maybe that person that walked out on me in my life, I'm going to pray a little bit more. It begins to lift and lift, where you begin to get set free. And you say, well, you don't understand what they did. You have no idea what they've done in my life. All I'm saying is, don't be trapped. Don't get contaminated. I'm not saying it wasn't hard or difficult, but don't get caught in the trap where you've lost your freedom. Remember the goodness and forgiveness of God. Say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. This is too heavy. I need you to help me to lift this off of me so I can get out from under this trap. And when you do, it begins to lift and lift, and you begin to be set free. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus sets us free when we begin to pray. And you begin to pray, you know what? God bless them. If they don't even know you, God, would you save them, Lord? Would you redeem them? Would you reconcile them, God? You begin to graduate to more prayer. God, would you just heal their life, God? Would they have encounters with you? And little by little, you begin to be set free by the trap of offense when you begin to pray for them. You got to remember how much we've been forgiven, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, and pray for God's best in their life. And sometimes it might require you to go to that person. The Bible gives us instructions in Matthew of how to handle these things. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught in the trap of offense. I found myself there sometimes. It's like, God, help me get out of this. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay trapped. I don't want to live the life that the enemy wants for me, a life of offense, of bitterness, of destruction. God, I want to live the full life that you have for me. And I realize I cannot live that life if I'm trapped up under this thing. And that might be some of us today. We might be caught in the trap of offense and don't even realize it. And the Holy Spirit's like, I want to set you free. I died for your freedom. I died for you to be free. I want to break the chains in your life and heal your heart where you can walk in freedom. So I want to pray for us this morning. And that might be some of us today that maybe we're caught in the trap of offense. You say, you know what? I'm there. And we say, Holy Spirit, help us to see if we are there. If we don't even recognize it, if we don't see the root of bitterness working in our hearts, God, help us to see that. Illuminate those places, God, that we've not tended to in the gardens of our hearts. We don't want to stay under the trap of offense. Some of us may have taken the bait this morning. And it's like, God, we want to be set free. We don't want to stay here. We know it's painful, maybe what have happened and what they did, maybe what they said. But God, we choose to forgive today. We want to walk in your freedom. We want to have a defense against offense today, Jesus. And that's your love. That's your goodness. That's your mercy. That's your grace. So today, Holy Spirit, I thank you for working in hearts this morning, illuminating things, bringing things to the surface that maybe we buried. Maybe that root of bitterness has wrapped itself around our hearts and is beginning to contaminate us. I thank you, Lord, that you're breaking it off today. You're taking the axe to the root this morning. And I say, bitterness has to go in the name of Jesus. Anger has to go in the name of Jesus. So right now, we just say, work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. If you just want to stand this morning, let's just begin to meditate on God this morning, his heart towards us. Right now, I thank you, Lord, for helping us to remember how much you've forgiven us. If we've been caught in that trap, Lord, help us to align our heart, position our heart, to see your heart, how much grace you've given us, how much grace you've extended towards us, how much you've forgiven us. When you found us in our mess, in that place, Lord, that we didn't deserve, but you continued and over gave and gave and continue to forgive, continue to extend grace to us. Help us to remember today, God, if we've forgotten. Repositioning our hearts and aligning our hearts with your heart. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. We just lean in your power this morning. I thank you for setting us free from the trap of offense. We're saying it's too heavy. We need power assistance this morning. We can't do it in and of ourselves. I thank you for coming along and helping to lift that trap from over the top of us, that the enemy is no longer going to have us living a life of bitterness and offense and resentment, a life of destruction. But I thank you right now, Holy Spirit, you're setting people free. They're going to walk in your freedom. Lord, help us to live the unoffendable life. And Lord, that's really knowing your heart and who you are. Help us not to give power to other people to control us or the enemy, Lord, but that we be submitted to your spirit and submitted to your word every day. So we just release offense. We release things that have been done. We lay it at the cross this morning. I just thank you, Jesus, for setting us free and helping us to guard our hearts in the days ahead. Guarding our hearts from this culture of offense, even God. Help us to see your heart and to see from your perspective, God. So I thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for setting us free from the trap of offense. We're saying we're not going to take the bait any longer. We're not going to fall for it. We're going to be led by your spirit and your heart every day. So I thank you, Jesus, for doing this within each and every one of us. If there's anybody here this morning who says, you know what, I want to receive Jesus in my life. I've never given him my life. I've not known his forgiveness, not known his love and his heart towards me. And I just want to give him my life today. I want to surrender. If that's you this morning, I just want you to lift your hand. I just want to pray for you today. Believers this morning. Well, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for blessing your sons and daughters. Lord, I thank you they're blessed and they're coming and they're going. Lord, I thank you that they are light of this world, salt of the earth, taking your kingdom in light everywhere that they go. So I thank you this, as they leave this place, they're going to be examples of your love and your goodness to the world that desperately needs it. So I thank you, Father, for your sons and daughters today. And I thank you for us continuing to walk in your freedom every single day. Lord, that you'd help us, Holy Spirit, to walk in your love and your goodness. So I just bless your people today, your sons and daughter. We just thank you today for working in our hearts, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.